So Paul begins with this sort of common introduction. He does this in all of his letters. He starts with a common introduction of the day. He introduces first himself as the person writing the letter, and then he addresses his audience. However, Paul, in all of his letters, takes this sort of common model of writing a letter, and he very distinctly Christianizes the introduction of the letter. Now, I wanted to stop and look at this, you know, something that we could just read right on by the introduction, but I wanted to stop and take a look at it, because the thing is you can learn a lot about a person's identity, or at least some things about a person's identity from the way they're introduced. I'll give you a few examples. If I were going to introduce Pat Kelly, and I introduced him as Pastor Pat Kelly, you would understand something about who he is, something about his identity. If I was going to introduce Roger Humans, and I introduced him as Dr. Humans, then you understand something about him, or Andy Bowling as Professor Bowling. You're going to learn something about their identity from the way that the person is introduced. And again, here, Paul has distinctly Christianized this introduction to the letter. And so this morning, I want to focus on what do we learn about our identity as Christians, our identity in Christ, from the way that Paul begins this letter and how he identifies himself as well. And what we're going to find out, and this is the crux of what we're going to talk about this morning, is that the church, the whole church, is made up of saints being led by servants who are all dependent on one Lord, Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that again. What we're going to learn this morning is that the whole church is made up of saints led by servants who are all then dependent on one Lord, Jesus Christ. All right, let's take a look at the first part of that statement. And it's actually the second half of verse 1. The idea that the church, the whole church, is made up of saints. Paul is writing and he says, he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. He's not addressing just a small group. This isn't being written to just a small group of people. It's being written to the whole church. And so when he says all the saints, he's talking about everybody. Now, I'm going to have to say that the translation here, the choice of the word saints, carries with it some dangers, right? I mean, we live in a day and age where that word saint has a lot of different meanings depending on your background and where you're coming from. The church I grew up in still had a lot of the churches were named, you know, Saint Luke or Saint Mark or even Saint Paul. They were named after these sort of super, you know, Christians from the past. And so for some of us, when we think of the word saint, we think of some kind of a super Christian, right? Well, that's not what Paul has in mind in here. He's not talking about super Christians. He's addressing all of the Christians, all of those in Christ Jesus at Philippi. The word saint comes from a Latin word, means holy. Comes from a Latin word that means holy. And the word that Paul uses here in Greek actually means holy or holy ones. So it's being written to the holy ones in Philippi, in Christ Jesus. Now again, the word holy carries with it a lot of meaning. And most of the thoughts that we have about what holy means, you know, come out of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, to be holy was, you know, to be pure or to be clean, you know, to be without blemish or without sin. We sang the song Refiner's Fire just a minute ago, and it says, you know, I want to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. And if you, you know, have studied this idea of holiness before, you may know that the literal meaning of holy is to be set apart. Now the issue here is that I think sometimes as Christians, we take all of that, and when we think, you know, of ourselves as Christians and this call of God to be holy, We kind of confuse it a little bit because we think, okay, it means to be sinless. It means to be pure. It means to be set apart. And as a church, as people of God, we begin to withdraw and sort of retreat and begin to put some space between us and everything else that's unholy. That's what the Pharisees in Jesus' day did. They didn't want to have any contact with anything that might make them unclean. And so likewise, as people, we begin to, as Christians who are saints, who are the holy ones of God, sometimes we think that means we have to withdraw back away from the rest of the world, the rest of society, anything that might make us unholy. And so as we talk about what it means to be holy, I think it's important to remember this, that to be holy is to be set apart, but it's to be set apart for God's purposes. It's to be set apart for the purpose of God. So if you look at the Old Testament and you see that the people of Israel are called a holy nation, they have been chosen by God, they have been set apart by God for His purpose. And His purpose is so that the Christ, the Messiah, could come into the world through them and to the world from them. If you look at the whole holy temple, it's a place, a location that was set apart by God for the purpose of God, that people might come to worship God, to offer sacrifice to God. In our move from Great Bend to here, we were packing up, and there was a particular item that I remember putting in a box. And it's the second time we've moved this item, and we've never used it. We moved it from Nebraska to Kansas, now from Kansas to Arkansas. I don't know how many miles that is, but we've never used it. And yet it still goes with us, and it is an important item that we know exactly where it is in our house at all times. In a sense, this item has been set apart in our house, and our children are not allowed to just play with this item. It's kind of holy in a sense, if you will. It's our fire extinguisher. And they're not going to take it out. We're not going to let, you know, them hit baseballs with it or just shoot their brother and sister for fun. And we know where that fire extinguisher is all the time. But see, here's the thing. If there's ever a fire in our house, I don't want one of my kids to run to get the fire extinguisher and then to pull back and say, whoa, wait a second, hold on. That's special. It's been set apart. I can't touch it. I can't use it. You see, it has a purpose. We have been set apart by God. We are the holy ones of God, and we've been set apart for the purposes of God. Now, we're going to talk more in we get further into the chapter about what that purpose is. But for this morning, this is the essential thing to remember, that we are all saints. We are all these holy ones. We have all been called, as Pastor Swan last week shared with us, we have all been called by Christ and been made holy by Christ for a common purpose. So we've identified the primary audience of the recipients of this letter. I want to move now and talk about who, the identity of those who are sending out this letter. And that's in the first half of verse 1 where Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, I feel like I'm picking on the New International Version this morning, but I'm going to have to say again, I'm just not really wild about servants as the translation for that word there. It's really not strong enough. Now, there are other translations that have tried to remain sort of politically correct and used a stronger word. And so some of your translations may say bond servants. Now, the only problem with bond servants is this. How many of you have used the word bond servants any time in the last year in common conversation? Yeah. We don't. And so we're not real sure, you know, even what a bondservant is. But the idea of a bondservant is it is a servant who really has no freedom to leave or to act apart from the master. probably the best translation, but it's, again, not very politically correct in our day and age, is to translate this as slave. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. He writes that as the introduction, introducing himself to these people, preparing to sort of give advice. He calls himself a slave. And everybody who's reading this would have known exactly what he meant. Now, Paul wears that sort of marker proudly, because for Paul it means that now he is no longer a slave to sin and death, but now he is a slave to righteousness, a slave to Jesus Christ. And he wants them to understand something about what that means. And it's important for all of us to understand what that means. When I was early on in student ministry, I encountered a dilemma. And the dilemma was this. In every student ministry that is serious about making disciples, you're going to find that there's a group of students who are sort of what they might call a student ministry team or a student leadership team. And the reason for that is this, that as you have young people who come to faith in Jesus Christ and begin to grow and identify with Jesus Christ in their relationship, their walk with Christ, and they grow and become more mature in Christ, then there's a need to begin to equip and to teach those students to serve Christ. Now, I know Pat has that sort of kind of set up here. And again, almost any student ministry that's serious about building and equipping and making disciples, that's they're going to have that kind of thing. The problem for me was I had come out of a student ministry as a volunteer while I was in seminary in Chicago, and then even as a young person, where that student ministry team had kind of taken on a strange twist. You know, it had become sort of this almost kind of elitist type group of students, where they perceived themselves, and I think others sort of perceived them, as these, you know, super Christian kids, and some of the parents had that same perception, so they wanted their kids in that group, and you know, it was just sort of this kind of strange deal that wasn't very healthy. And so I was struggling with, you know, starting a student ministry team because I didn't want it to go that direction. And I was having a conversation with a fellow youth pastor, and he said this. He said, "Well, just don't call it that." I was like, "Yeah, that's a great idea. Well, just don't call it a student leadership team or student ministry team." And so I kind of searched around, and I ended up settling on naming our student ministry team doulos. Doulos is the Greek word that Paul uses in this first part of the verse. That means slave. You see, I wanted our students to understand that to be in leadership in the body of Christ is to be a slave to Jesus Christ and a slave to the body of Christ. That it's not about becoming important. It's not about developing prestige. It's not about increasing your power, but it is about making yourself and humbling yourself. And that's what it means to be a leader in the body of Christ. Jesus puts it this way in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, which incidentally, one of those students that was in our ministry team in Great Bend, right before we left, she was giving me a parting gift, and she gave me a little plaque that has this verse on there, Mark 9, verse 35. And it says this: "If anybody wants to be first, he must be the very last and the slave of all." You know, I think she wanted me to remember her participation in Doulos, but there was significance in that gift. Because as I come and enter this church as the lead pastor, I come as the slave of all. It's important for all of us to remember what it means to be a leader in the body of Christ. Not just for Paul and Timothy, not just for me, but if you look on down at the second part of that verse, when he's addressing the saints, all the saints, then he adds in two other groups of people that are a part of the saints. These other two that are together with the overseers and the deacons. Now, these are leaders there in the church in Philippi. And both of these words carry some of the same ideas, maybe not as strong, maybe not as harsh, but carry some of those same ideas. An overseer would be like a manager. It's somebody who has been given authority by someone who is above them, but their authority rests entirely with that other person. It's not authority of their own, but it's rather authority with someone else who's over them. And so these overseers act only by what the master says. And they're there to serve and to shepherd. I liked the term that Cal Swan used last week. He called us under shepherds. We're here to help shepherd, but under the great shepherd who is Jesus. And that would include pastors, that would include elders. The other term which we use for people in our church is deacons. Deacons is the word servant. And again, the idea of serving, it would be the word that you might use for someone who waits on tables. And so the idea of serving the rest of the body of Christ. When I was at Trinity, I happened to be there when Greg Wabright was installed or inaugurated, I don't know what the word is you use there, for as president of the University of the Seminary. I think he's actually just retired here recently, but I remember going to his installation service, and here's the reason I remember it. I actually remember the title of the message that was given at his installation. Now, that's remarkable, because if you ask me next week what the title of today's message is, I probably won't remember. Right? I'm not good at remembering the titles of messages, but I remember this one. And I remember it because the first time I heard it, I had no idea what it meant. The title of the message that was delivered at his installation was this: The Inverted Topography of the Kingdom of God. Now, most of you are also looking like I did when I heard that first time. So I'm going to help you out. All right, I'm going to help you out, give you a topography, right? A topographical map. Is a map that shows, those of you who are hikers, it shows the elevations of the land. Inverted means switched around. And the whole message, the guy was talking about how in God's kingdom, what is up, up means down, and down is up. Right? Still, let it help you out a little bit here. The idea being that as you go up in the kingdom of God in terms of leadership and service, you are going down in terms of humility, in terms of putting other people's needs ahead of your own, in terms of considering others as better than yourselves. I believe, and I've shared this before, I really believe that Silent Springs Bible Church has been blessed over the years with leadership that understands this concept. Whether it's elders or deacons, ministry leaders, people who are in charge of ministries, my prayer is that in the future, that will continue. We will continue to understand what servant leadership really looks like. And as new leaders are raised up in the church, that they will also embrace this idea that up is down. So we have a letter that's addressed to the saints. It's being sent by these servants, and all of these people are depending on one Lord, Jesus Christ. We are called saints. We are called saints only because of Jesus. Look at what it says. It says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, I got to thinking about this as I was preparing this message. I was thinking, if there's somebody here who's new or maybe, you know, doesn't really have a lot of background in the church, and you're listening to this message and you're thinking, wow, this guy really thinks a lot of his church, you know, because he's calling them all saints and all of this. I just want to say this, that to be a saint is not to be puffed up. It's not to be thinking more highly of yourself, but to be a saint is to recognize how far we are from being holy. To be the Holy One of Christ means that you understand that you are anything but holy, and that you are entirely dependent on Christ and upon His blood to be cleansed from your sin, to be made holy. And this is true, that the more you grow in that relationship with Christ, the even more you are aware of that need. Whether you're, you know, Billy Graham or Martin Luther or St. Paul himself, right? St. Paul himself, who writes in his letter to Timothy, he says, now here's a trustworthy saying. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. You see, Paul isn't puffing them up, but he's reminding all of us. He's reminding all of us that to be a saint, to be holy, means that we are in Christ Jesus. We are utterly dependent upon Christ Jesus. And the same is true for the servants. The same is true. It says servants of Christ Jesus. See, we're not just here to serve upon our own strength, upon our own power, but rather we are servants of Christ, that we are under that great shepherd, and we are there to serve Him. You know, there's a dangerous thing sometimes when we get involved in serving Christ in ministry. You know, initially in our service as ministry leaders, we recognize how much we need Christ and how dependent upon Him we need to be. But sometimes after a little time and maybe a little success and some things go well, it's easy to start to think, you know, I can do this. And even begin to think that maybe, you know, this ministry really needs me. See, the reality is this. God doesn't need us to serve Him. God invites us to serve with Him. We are invited to be servants. It's a privilege to serve alongside our Savior, to serve with God. This summer we were on a mission trip to Arlington, Texas. And there's a ministry down there. It's a great ministry. And one of the guys that over the years I've gotten to know, his name is Matt. And Matt shared a story about how in the summertime when things got really busy at the mission, when things would get really busy at the mission, he would bring his son sometimes to sort of hang out with him there at the mission. And he shared that the problem with this was that one of the things that the mission does is that they receive donations of furniture. And then they send those donations of furniture out to places where there's need. And so whenever his son's with him, and his son's like 5 or 6 years old, and they were getting ready to go unload a truck, and everybody's partnering up, his partner was his son, right? So imagine, you know, walking out, you've got an easy chair, and you're going to unload it off the truck, and you've got your 5 or 6 year old son there as your helper. And he shared this story with us as an example of, okay, why is it then, if God doesn't need us to serve Him, why does He call us to serve? That's the same reason why this guy brought his son with him. You see, his son needs to be with his dad so that his dad can teach him what it means to serve, so that his dad can help him to grow, so that his dad can help him to mature, and they need that father-son time together. I began to think more about that illustration, and it occurred to me, because I have a small child, that this scenario could happen. What if the son was there with his dad, and they were getting ready to, you know, the truck's pulling up, and he says, "Dad, I'm going to do it myself. You go back inside. I got it. I'll take care of it myself, Dad. Just don't worry about it." Well, I can tell you two things that would happen. The first one is that whatever furniture they were responsible for would not get off the truck, right? Or at least not in one piece. The second is this, and most important is this, that his son would have missed the most important part of why he was there. And that is to spend time with his father. To spend time with his dad. Why is it that God invites us to serve? Because we need to spend time with him. We need to spend time serving alongside him so that he can teach us things that we can't otherwise learn on our own. You see, God doesn't want us to try to be holy by ourselves. God doesn't want us to try to serve by ourselves. God wants us to depend on Him. He wants us to trust in Him. I don't know where all of you are coming in today. It's possible there are some of you here this morning who have never placed your trust in Christ, who have never found the need to put your dependence on God. God's call to you this morning is to place your trust in Him. To begin to have that father-son, that father-daughter connection that you were intended to have as you walk through this life. To have that relationship with Christ, in Christ, who died on the cross so that you could be made holy. So that you could have a relationship with your Father in heaven. And there may be some of you who've known Christ for a long time, but have found that, you know, over time, there's a lot of this Christian life stuff that you can just kind of, or at least think we can do on our own. And need to be reminded that whether you're a saint or a servant, all of us are to depend completely and utterly on one Lord, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word, which speaks truth into our lives. And God, I don't know where everybody's at this morning. There may be some here who, for the first time, are understanding that they've been walking this life on their own and they're intended to walk it with you. And Lord, they need to place their trust and depend upon Jesus Christ as their Savior, that their sin may be forgiven and that they may be called holy ones of God. Lord, I just pray that right now in their own heart, as they in their mind, as they're speaking with you, that, Lord, they would just make that known to you, that it is their desire to place their trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, that they believe that He is the Holy One of God and that He alone can make them holy and give them a relationship with you. Lord, I pray for all of us here at the Bible Church, God, whether we're in leadership or thinking about leadership, God, that all of us would recognize that we are to be dependent upon you. Lord, that we are your humble servants. God, that you have called us for a purpose. Lord, we look forward to serving you, to sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ with the world around us. Help us and enable us. In Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen.